Who he? Pat emailed me yesterday, and both he and Joanne came down with a cold and fever, so he's not going to be here today. So what kind of Packer are you? Not what kind of Green Bay fan are you, but how do you pack when you travel? Are you a heavy packer? Yeah? Or are you a light packer? You know, you just take the minimum of what you would need. Well, we're kind of, it kind of depends upon what we're doing. If we're going somewhere in the fifth wheel, then I tend to just throw any clothes that I might need the whole time I'm there. You know, and I usually only half of it goes back in the wash and the other half gets hung back up again. But if we're going to fly somewhere, then I usually just take the minimum plus a little more. Depends upon where we're going. If we're like we fly to my brother's house in Wisconsin, I usually have, you know, we have the two big bags that we can check, and then I have the backpack, and the backpack has the two 17-inch laptops and the power supplies and the, you know, and snacks and cards and books, and so the backpack gets pretty heavy, and then I usually have a rod case because we usually go fishing when we're back there. One time I left it at the gate in Milwaukee on the way home. So, but we all pack differently. And, you know, if you pack too heavy, especially when you're flying, you end up paying for it because those, you know, charges for bags aren't cheap anymore. A couple of weeks ago, we went to Fresno for one of my cousin's 60th wedding anniversary, and it was a dressy affair. So we got down there, I checked in, and then I grabbed a baggage cart, you know, because we've got two carry-on bags, we have a garment bag for our hanging clothes, we have a little ice chest. And then we have a bag of goodies, right? And so, you know, I cart all this stuff up to the room because we can't, with just the two of us, we can't get it all up there in one trip. So take the baggage cart up there and unload things. And the next morning after the event, and we were only going for one night, mind you. The next morning after the event, we go down for breakfast, and my sister and her husband are already there eating, so we are eating ours. And then about halfway through, they go up to pack and check out. So we come up, we're going to our room to get everything all packed up. And here they come, leaving their room with one little carry-on bag. And I'm going, wow, and we got two carry-on bags, a garment bag, an ice chest, and a bag of goodies. So I can't say that we travel light. We were. So most of us always carry more baggage than what we really need. And so why do we pack so much? Well, I don't know. We just want to be prepared. But the rest of you pack baggage as well. Probably this morning between the time you first stepped out of bed till the time you left the door, you probably picked up several bags yourself. But those bags aren't the kind that are leather or whatever your suitcase is made up of. They're bags of burdens. And we all carry that we call it baggage, right? Bags of worry, bags of grief, bags of guilt. Yeah. We all pick up bags as we leave the house. And unfortunately, a lot of those bags, God never intends for us to pick up. Right? That one too. And so, in Psalm 23, David gives us some comforting words. And everybody's heard this psalm over and over and over and over again. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, these words are comforting to us. And because this passage is so deeply loved, you see it on the walls of hospitals. You see it obviously in cemeteries. And a lot of us just have it, you know, basically on our heart, you know, because it gives us comfort. And so, this has been made into probably hundreds of songs, a lot of books written about this passage, translated into probably 1,000 different tongues, but it rests on the hearts of millions. And so when you read this psalm, where does it take you? To a fireside, maybe to a bedside, maybe to a graveside. But it all takes us somewhere. But as I said before, we all have baggage that we tend to pick up that we don't need to pick up. And David's psalm is there to help us drop that baggage and give it to God. Why don't we travel light? Well, we should, and we ought to try it for the sake of those we love, for the sake of the God we serve, because we could do both better without all that baggage. I watched a video on the internet. It's a reenactment of a man and a woman getting married. And you can hear their thoughts. And the man comes in and he's got a bag over each shoulder, and he's got a bag hanging over the front of him on his neck, and he's even got bags attached to his legs. He's got all this baggage. He's loaded, and as he stands at the altar, you can hear his thoughts. And he says, he's thinking to himself, "Finally, a woman who will help me carry all my burdens. She's so strong, so stable, so constant." And as his thoughts continue, the bride enters, and she's in her wedding gown. But she's carrying baggage. You know, she's got hauling a makeup kit, pulling a carry-on bag, and they're all labeled. you know, prejudice, loneliness, disappointments, and her expectations you hear as she's coming up to the altar. She's thinking, just a few more minutes and I'll have me a man. No more counselors, no more group sessions, so long discouragement and worry. I won't be seeing you anymore. He's going to fix me. Right? And so the skit goes on, and they're, you know, smiling their way through the service, and it gets to the point where the pastor invites them, you may kiss the bride. And there is so much baggage around them, they can't even get within 3 feet of each other. And that's the way we are sometimes. We have so much baggage that we can't be effective in what we're trying to do. So my challenge to you is, for the sake of those you love, pack lightly, drop some baggage. And for the sake of the God that you serve, pack lightly, drop some baggage. For the sake of your own joy, pack lightly, drop some baggage. You know, there are certain weights, certain baggage in your life that you simply can't carry. It just overpowers you. And the Lord is asking you to set them down and trust Him. He's like the father at baggage claim when the five-year-old is trying to drag the big suitcase off the carousel. And the father comes up and says, no, leave it alone, son. I'll carry that for you. Right? God is inviting us to do that same thing. And we need to take God up on that offer. Pack a little lighter. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, unload all your worries onto Him, since He is looking after you. The next burden that we need to get rid of is the burden of a mini god or a lesser god. In the 23rd Psalm, David uses 115 other words to describe the first two words in the psalm, the Lord. You know, that little God that we sometimes look towards God as, you know, like the genie in the bottle, right? He's convenient, he's congenial. You know, when you need a parking place or it's Sunday, you need your football team to kick a field goal, you know, you pull out that bottle, give it a rub, God pops out and grants your wishes. Or is He like the old great-grandpa? He's soft-hearted, he's wise, he's kind, but he's very, very old. And most of the time, he's napping. Right? Or is He like that busy dad, the one that pretty much travels for his job? You know, he leaves on Monday, business meetings, business trips, comes home on Saturday, but he's always there for Sunday. You know, he's always spruced up for Sunday, and you're there because your dad's at church. But then on Monday he's gone again, so you can go back to being yourself. So, have you ever held these kind of views of God? God is not a lesser God. God is not a mini God. You know, David answers that question of who is God by he says, the Lord. And this is Yahweh. You know, we have in the bulletin, there's a section in the announcements that talks about the names of God. Actually, those aren't names of God. Those are actually titles of God. God's name is Yahweh. And what does Yahweh mean? I am. That's the only name that God needs. I am. It's not I was or I will be. It is I am. You know, time was an invention by God for us. God isn't limited by time. So David calls him Yahweh. He uses the term Yahweh. Now, I could be called worship leader or building and grounds chair or safety team chair or trustee, but those are all titles or characters or something that I perform. But my name is, I got it written down here somewhere. Oh yeah, my name is Dennis. Dennis is my name. Those other things are just something that I do or something that I perform or some kind of title. And all those other things, even though they're great names, David doesn't refer to him as El Shaddai or, you know, God Almighty or Elyon, God Most High, or El Olam, God Everlasting. He says, He is I Am. You know, and David uses this term to call God. And Moses was the first one that understood and was, you know, God shared with him, I Am. Yeah, when you go to talk to the people of Israel, when you're going to take them out of Egypt, he says, "Tell them I am sent you." Because God is the I Am. In Exodus 6 verses 2 and 3, God talking to Moses, he says, "I am Yahweh. To Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I appeared as El Shaddai. I did not make myself known to them by my name, Yahweh." So God is Yahweh, the unchanging God, the uncaused God. You know, God wasn't created. God always has been. And He's the ungoverned God. Nothing governs God. God is spirit. He's not susceptible to the same things that we are, any kind of an ailment. You know, we as mankind are changing. We are caused. God created us. We are governed by the laws of, you know, where we live and by God's laws. You know, we were talking this morning about the weather. You know, God doesn't check the weather. He causes the weather. You know, God doesn't defy gravity. He created gravity. You know, God is spirit. And so He has no limitations. He is as effective here in Pioneer as He is in Petra. You know, he's not bound by time and space. So we don't serve a mini god. We don't serve a lesser god. We serve the great I Am. So we don't need to hold on to that baggage of serving a lesser god or a God that serves us. You know, we pull Him out of our pocket when we need Him. So the next bag that we need to dump is the bag of, I'll do it my way. You know, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And the sheep follow the... Okay. We humans have a tendency to want to do things our way. Right? Wasn't that the title of Frank Sinatra's song? I'll do it my way. And that's typical of most of us. That's a problem. Scripture says that we've all wandered away like sheep. We've all gone astray. You wouldn't think sheep would be obstinate, because sheep are pretty dumb. Have you ever met a sheep trainer? There's dog trainers, all kinds of animal trainers. You never run against a sheep trainer. You know, Lizardo and his dancing sheep. Doesn't happen. Sheep don't do tricks. You ever teach a sheep to roll over? No. Doesn't happen. And you know, they're defenseless. They don't have fangs. They don't have big teeth. They don't have claws. They're a defenseless animal. And what else do we know about sheep when they've been out in the pastures for months? They're dirty. You know, dogs can clean themselves. Cats can clean themselves. Birds in a bird bath clean themselves. They try and clean themselves in my pool, but they don't seem to like the chlorine very much. But you know, even bears, they'll go into a river and wash up. They're not intending to wash necessarily. They're after fish, but. But sheep just get dirty, and they stay that way. You know, they can't clean themselves. Even when it rains, if they're already dirty, they just get kind of brown all over. You'd think David could have used a better metaphor for himself. You know, because when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he's implying that I am a sheep. Right? Wouldn't it be better that God is the great commander in chief, and I'm his soldier? You know, at least a soldier gets a uniform and a weapon and can earn medals. But no, he says he's a sheep. Maybe we could be, the Lord is my inspiration, and I am the singer for the Lord. Or, the Lord is my king, and I am an ambassador. And both are true, but that's not what David referred to himself as. David referred to back when he was a young man and he was tending the sheep. His focus was on the sheep. He cared for those sheep. He was with them day and night, and that was his job, to look after the sheep. And that's why he used the expression of the Lord being his shepherd. He remembered that time out when he would spend months with the sheep. Probably sort of smelled like them after a while. And you would think that people would want to have a shepherd. You know, because in a lot of ways we're helpless like sheep are. Right? We can't take care of ourselves the way that God does. So raise your hand if any of these things apply to you. If you are totally self-reliant. So you're totally in control of your moods. You're never sad, never grumpy. You can't relate to Jekyll and Hyde. You're always upbeat and upright, right? Anybody meet those qualifications? No? Yeah? Or how about you're at peace with everyone? Even your former boyfriends or girlfriends or your exes. You're at peace with everybody. You love everybody and everybody loves you. Right? Is that you? No, I don't see any hands yet. Or how about you have no fears? No fears whatsoever. They call you the Terminator. Right? You don't fear anything. Wall Street goes in the dumper. No problem. A fire is coming towards your house. It's half mile away. And you just sit back and call me when it's over. Yeah. No fear of anything. Anybody? No? No? No hands. All right. Any of you have no need for forgiveness? You never make mistakes. We can pull all the erasers off of your pencils because you never make mistakes. You're as clean as grandma's kitchen. Right? You've never cheated. You've never lied. And you've never lied about cheating. Anybody? Anybody? No? No hands? So I would say we all need a shepherd. Because we can't control our moods. We have lousy relationships with some people. We have fears. We have faults. So it sounds to me like all of us could use a shepherd. And the funny thing is that the people who need a shepherd the most reject him, or at least don't allow him to be a leader in their lives. We want to do it our way. Experience says, if we do it God's way, that things will turn out a lot better. Even if we do it the normal way or the best way. But no, we got to do it our way. So we need to toss out that shoulder bag of my way and trust our shepherd. Now there's a lot of different bags that we tend to pick up and carry that we shouldn't. And you know, there's a lot more that we could go into today, but for sake of time, we'll talk about the last one that I have on here for today is the suitcase of want. Want. We want something. We want something bigger. We want something nicer. We want something. We just want. And we don't want much. It's usually just that one thing. Remember the movie City Slickers? Where the old cowpoke, you know, they're asking him, what's the secret of life? And he says, one thing. And the guy died before he could tell him what that one thing was. But basically he is saying that one thing is different for each person. And that tends to be us in our wants. We want just one thing. If just that one thing would come about, everything would be good. But most of us are in that prison of want. That one thing, that the new job, or you know, the new car, or the new spouse, or you know, to be married, or maybe to be single, if you are married. We want that one thing. And it, you know, typically that one thing, once we get it, it kind of wears off. You know, the new car smell goes away. The new job becomes the old job. The new spouse becomes the old spouse. You know, the sizzle fizzles. And before you know it, we're back in want prison again. You know, we always think we will feel better if we get that one thing we want. You know, it seems like when you have more, the worse you feel when you have less. You know, because there'll be times when you have a lot and at times you don't. Paul talked about the fact that he had learned to be content when he had a lot and when he had little. And we need to learn that. You know, but when we're in that prison of want, there's good news. You have a visitor, and you go out to, you know, the visiting area, and you sit down at the table, and across from you is David, and he says, "I've got good news for you that can get you paroled." And he says, "I have a secret to tell you." He whispers, "The secret of satisfaction is the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You know, David found the place where discontent goes to die. And if you think about David, David had times when he had much. And there were times when he was running from Saul that he had little or nothing. Sometimes he didn't even have a friend. When he spent times in caves hiding from Saul. And David seems to give us the message that what I have in God is greater than what I don't have in life. And you and I need to learn to think that same way. Think about, just for a minute, about the things that you own. The house you have, the car that you drive, the money you've saved. And you think about all that stuff, and then you think about two truths that the Bible reminds us of. First, that stuff isn't yours. God has given it to you. You're to be a caretaker of it, but it's not yours, it's God's. The second truth is, you can't take it with you. John D. Rockefeller, one of the old-time millionaires, you know, one of the richest men in the world at the time, at his funeral, somebody asked his accountant, "How much did John D. leave?" And his accountant said, "All of it. You can't take it with you." The Bible says, "Naked we come into this from the mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labors that he can carry in his hand." all that stuff that we accumulate over the years, can't take it with you. And the sad part is, most of that stuff, your kids don't want it. You know, Betsy and I, you know, everybody moving out of California, I says, we don't want to move. I don't want to move all that stuff. There's a story I read about of a missionary goes on a part-time mission to the island of Tobago. And he's on the last day there, he goes to this leper colony, and they're going to do a service there. And he asked, does anybody have a favorite song? And somebody says, yes. And he turns around and he sees this woman who is the most disfigured face he'd ever seen. Her nose is almost completely gone. Her ears are gone. Her lips are mostly gone. And she says, could we sing Count Your Many Blessings? And kind of like me, the missionary started the song, but he couldn't finish it. You know, and somebody asked him, boy, I bet you'll never sing that song again. And he says, oh, I'll sing it again, but I'll have a completely different feeling when I do. You know, we need to count our blessings, and our blessings aren't necessarily the things we have, but it's who we are. And even more importantly, whose we are. So we need to learn that secret of traveling light. When you have a shepherd that is greater than what you don't have in life. So let me just meddle for a minute. Is there one thing that if you got it, you would have joy? No. Happiness is really tied to circumstances, but joy you can have independent of circumstances. So, what's, you know, fill in the blank. I will have joy when I blank. When I'm promoted, when I'm married, when I'm single, when I'm rich. Think about that one thing. Get that in your mind. Now if that ship never comes in, you never get that one thing, can you still have joy? Yes. Don't go back into want prison. We need to remember what we have in our shepherd. And we need to know that what we have does not define who we are. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. When we surrender to God and give God that suitcase of want, we don't just give up something, we gain something. We gain contentment. God replaces it with He replaces that suitcase with a lightweight wallet or purse of gratitude. What do you gain with contentment? You might gain or regain your marriage. You might gain time with your family. You might gain your own self-respect. So you may gain joy when you gain the faith to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Try saying that slowly. Say it with me. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, and we can put emphasis where we need it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So remember, most of the baggage that you carry, God never intended for you to carry it. And if you're carrying it, give it to God. The great I Am is able to carry all of your burdened baggage. So drop that bag of self-reliance. Quit insisting on doing it my way. And get out of want jail free. Be content with what the shepherd provides. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that psalm that you put in David's heart, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Father, help us to be content in what you've given us. Help us to be content with what we have. Help us to not be self-reliant, but to rely on you for everything and to follow you. Father, help us to be good sheep that follow our shepherd and who hear our shepherd's call every time. Lord, we thank you for the all things of life that you send our way. Father, give us hearts to obey your will and your way. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a song.